It certainly is a blessing to be able to be with you this day. We have many, many visitors, and for that we're extremely thankful. We trust that your time with us will be beneficial, be encouraging to you, and that you'll be able to go home safely if you're traveling, and we certainly are thankful that you've come to be with us. I get all kind of comments about my baldness. Doug slips up behind me and says, "Hey, Baldy, is it go through verse 21? That's all right. That's all right. We don't mind a bit. In 1 Corinthians, this chapter we Doug just read a moment ago, there seems to be a contradiction, as it were. How that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world. This, however, to the Christian, is great news. The cross of Jesus. And so I thought that we might think a little bit about these contrasts when it comes to the Bible. There are many of them that the Bible outlines for us that seem to be a contradiction. When I was growing up, I remember one of the first television shows that just really intrigued me was Star Trek. And you had Spock on Star Trek. Spock was always the logical one, the one that was just cold and calculated. And it seemed like he and Captain Kirk were always at odds, many times at least. Because as Spock would give this logical statement, Captain Kirk would temper it with some common sense and maybe some emotional reasonability. And so these two were like that. It sort of made for an interesting series. But you know, the Bible oftentimes teaches us great lessons based on the fact that there are contrasts. Something that seems to be a contradiction is not a contradiction at all. This is called a paradox. Now, when I was at Southern Christian University down in Montgomery, Alabama, we had several preachers in our class. And one smart aleck said, "A paradox." He said, "What is that, a couple of physicians?" No, it's a seeming contradiction. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But to us which are saved, the power of God and the salvation. That contradiction. You see, the world doesn't understand the truth of God's word. Jesus, as a matter of fact, told them they couldn't even receive the Holy Spirit's teachings. Because of this idea of just a material outlook. We're going to talk in some more lessons coming up on different worldviews and how that the Christian worldview is in such contrast to the worldview in which we live. But I'd like for us to explore some of these ideas because they teach us so many great and wonderful lessons. For example, if you will, turn in your Bible to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I've been told I go too fast, so I'm going to take time to slow down and read these to us as we think about these contrasts that we have in the Bible. In verses 24 and 25, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." And so one contrast that I'd like for us to think about is that the Bible teaches in order for us to live, we have to die. Now that just on the surface seems to be a great contradiction, but it's not when we understand God's Word. God expects us to go through a phase that we refer to as a death. Now we realize that this death is a spiritual death. And again, the world is not thinking in terms like that. The world's idea is live. Go for it. Do all that you can to enjoy this here and now. And so when Christians talk about we need to die, they look at us like we're odd. We're different. We're peculiar. But that's what Peter says we're supposed to be anyway. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, he talks about we are a peculiar people. And it's because we look at life not just at the surface of it, but we try to see the reasonable meanings behind it. In order for us to live, we have to die. Well, what does this mean? We understand that God gives us His life through His Son. But you and I have to freely accept that life. It's a gift. It's referred to as the gift of God in the book of Acts. And so this precious gift is something that I must accept. I must be willing to lay apart my life and to accept the life that He presents. Please turn to Romans, the sixth chapter. And it's very clearly outlined in this chapter what we're talking about. Romans chapter 6. And we'll begin there at verse number 3. Let's read some verses together. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him in baptism through death. That like as Christ was raised up by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we, like Jesus said, that seed that is planted has to die to grow. For as we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. You see, this is the death that Paul spoke about, the foolishness of the cross that you and I have to participate in. It's a death of killing this old man. This person that I used to be. This person that would entangle me maybe again in various temptations. That old person must cease to exist. Now, that's difficult. Because we are habitual people. We get into these habits, and some of these habits are difficult. We've talked about in the past how that, and Brother Ben has been talking about in the last couple of Sundays, about laying apart those old sins. It's not easy to do, but it must happen if we will enjoy life. The old Brian has to be killed. And the world hears that and says, it doesn't make sense. You're to live. You're to enjoy life. You just shouldn't worry about these things that people talk about. Well, we understand that the child of God is one who has put to death this old former life. Now watch what happens. Verse 6 again. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we shouldn't serve sin, and he that is dead is free from sin. We must have sins remitted. Peter told them that on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Why? For the remission of sins. Die so that you might live. And so this contrast is very familiar to the child of God, but to the world it just makes absolutely no sense. You know, in our songbooks, I don't know if we have the song based on Galatians 2:20. But it says there that I am crucified with Christ. Maybe we do have that song. Nevertheless, I live. What? How can you be crucified with Christ who died 2,000 years ago and yet you're alive? We know that crucifixion is a horrible, painful death. And what he's telling us obviously is in connection with these other verses is that this old, painful lifestyle, it's not going to be easy to get rid of. It'll hurt sometimes. We have to make some sacrifices. But I must, if I would rise, if I would grow, that seed must go into the ground. And so in order to live, we must die. Down in that same chapter of Romans chapter 6 at verse 11, therefore, he says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ. And so there's this contrast. Let's think of another one. The Bible teaches us that in order for us to love, there are certain things we have to hate. Now again, hate is a strong word. But you know, God uses it. In Proverbs chapter 6, we talk about, beginning there in verse 16, about these certain sins. And he starts off in verse 16, God says, I hate these things. Now we know we're never to hate anybody. We hate the sin, we love the sinners is the idea. But yet there are some things in our life that we must just abhor. They cannot be a part of our life. If I'm really to love God, if I am really to put God first in my life, there are things I must hate. Psalm 97 and verse 10 says, ye that love the Lord will hate evil. We should hate the idea that people are being hurt, that they're suffering at the hands of wicked people. We should hate the idea that innocent children are killed every day in abortion clinics throughout this land. There are things that we should just absolutely abhor. When Jesus walked into the temple in John the second chapter, He loved everybody there. He died for everybody there. But He watched them take advantage of His temple, His Father's house. And the Bible says that Jesus is over here sort of by Himself, making a scourge. And you can see Him just twisting this thing and making this scourge. And He's watching them. And the Bible says that He ran them out of there, beating them with a scourge. Now, did He hate the people? No. He was trying to help them, actually. He hated what was going on. Anytime that people try to desecrate the place of God, the work of God, the church of God, we should hate that evil that is there, but love people enough to try to help them see the truth. And so in order to truly love, there are things that we just have to hate. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 15, the Bible says, hate the evil, love the good. Psalm 119 verse 104, the Bible says, through thy precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way. Now, sometimes the Bible will use that term hate differently. Not just an abhorrence and a despising of something. Sometimes it's used in the sense of a comparison. For example, look with me at Luke 14 and 26. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. And we read a verse that has caused some difficulty with people sometimes, but let's try to understand what we're talking about here. Luke 14 and 26. Jesus says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Well, that's kind of a strong statement, isn't it? Are we to abhor our family, despise our family? No. The word hate here is used in the sense of loving something less by comparison. And so, if we, for example, and I don't mean to embarrass Paul, but he's rather tall. And the first time I saw him, I said, what was that? You know, here's a man. You know, I'm just a wimpy little guy, and I see this mountain of a man. But you know what? If I say Paul is very tall, but now compared to Goliath, who was 9 feet 9 inches tall, he may not seem as tall. You see, by comparison, there are things that are more or less. I am not to despise my family, my mother, but rather I am to love them less in comparison to Jesus. When it comes to the Lord, He's to be the ultimate love. He is to be the most love. I love my family. But if my family were to contradict my service to God, I must choose my God. Not easy. But in order to really love God, there are certain things that I must lay aside. And then another one. What about this? Turn with me to James chapter 1. And I struggled for such a long time really trying to understand this. I don't know that I even understand it today, but listen to the principle that's involved here. James chapter 1 verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. You know, when the world is crashing down around us, how in the world can I say that I can be happy? How can I, in the face of suffering, be happy? I believe the Bible is teaching us in this and other places that in order to really be happy, there are times I'm going to have to suffer. It's not something I seek, certainly not something I desire, but it's something that's going to happen, and I need to understand that. And I need not blame God for that when it happens. James says you're going to fall into various temptations, but do not give up. Let patience be a guide. You know the word patience, when you look that word up, the root word of patience means to hold up under a big boulder. It's as if a huge weight is on you, and by patience you're holding it up. It's difficult, isn't it? This world's not easy. Jesus never promised it would be easy. But even though I suffer from now and then, I can still be happy. I've known some of the happiest people in my life are people that have suffered a lot. I look out in this audience, I see people who've gone through sufferings from various types. And it's not all physical. It can be emotional, mental. It can be relational. But it's still a form of suffering, isn't it? How in the world can we be happy in the face of all that? I saw my brother at the age of 17 going to the Knox County Fair have an accident. I didn't see it, but I saw his attitude through the whole thing. I'd go sometimes to visit Ron when he had moved away, and my purpose was to cheer him up. You know, you got to be discouraged when at 17 you have an accident, you break your neck, no fault of his really, and now you're paralyzed for the rest of your life. Strong young man doing well here at Mount Vernon High School, and yet to see that suffering. Why? Well, it was an accident. But I went to cheer him up, and I would often do that. You know what? I would come away cheered up. His attitude was, look, I'm glad it happened to me and not you. Or I'm glad I'm able to maybe take this and somebody else not have to go through that. Oh, there were difficult times. There were a lot of tears. But yet there was this inner joy, this inner happiness that abides so many times with the people of God. I don't understand it. Some people seem like they just live a fairy tale life. No problems. We had a lady in Mississippi named Inez Jones. Sister Jones, when you'd see her, she's happy. She's just bubbly all the time. But she had recently lost her husband. Her children, one of them was in jail. She was going through a lot of problems, but she had an inner joy. You see, sometimes, even though we suffer, we can be happy. Please turn with me to the book of Psalm chapter 66. I want you to read something here that David said in his life. David suffered quite a bit. Now, we realize that he brought a lot of things onto himself. But David suffered, and yet look at as Saul was chasing him from cave to cave, trying to kill him. Look what's going on in the life of David. Psalm 66, beginning at verse 9, talking about God who holds our soul in life and suffers not our feet to be moved. David says, no matter what's going on, God's there for me. For thou, O God, has proved us, you have tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest into the net, thou hast laid affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused me to ride over the heads. We went through fire, through water, but thou broughtest us unto a wealthy place. David says, Father, I realize that what I'm going through is something that you wanted me to go through. I don't understand that. I don't understand it. How that we go through these situations of suffering and yet we wonder why it's happening. David says, don't ask why. Just understand that God is leading you where He may want you to be. You know, it's interesting that after the children of Israel left Egypt and they had such a great victory at the Red Sea, you know where God took them, the very first place He takes them? It's a place called Meribah, where they are thinking that they're going to just die of thirst. And there are palm trees and so forth there, and the waters are bitter. And the people cry out, why, Moses, have you left us out here to suffer and to die? You see, God wanted them there. They needed to be there to test them, to see if they're going to be faithful to Him. And they failed so many times. But God still took care of them. David says, God, You're bringing me through the fire. You know, they say that steel is something that must be purified through great fire, intense fire, for the purities to be taken off and for the strength of it to be realized. And so when trials come, folks, they should drive us unto God. You know, David said one time, he says, I can't wait to go worship God. His attitude was, when the things were going bad, that should just drive us closer to God and worship. Because it's here that we gain this encouragement that our soul needs in a dry and parched world. Jesus offers that water of life. That allows us, enables us, that even in the face of all suffering, that we can have that inner joy. And so you want to be happy? You really want to enjoy your life? Don't look at suffering as if God doesn't like you anymore. You know, sometimes I attended a funeral. My first funeral was a funeral of an infant. Of course, that baby did nothing. It was just sick and just died of this disease that it had. A horrible funeral that I had to do, my very first one. And I'll never forget, one of the ladies in the audience was, as we were talking, she said, why did God do this to my child? Or that child, rather. She said, where was God when all this suffering is going on? You know, we shouldn't really, when we're in great despair, ask those kind of questions anyway. And I didn't know what to tell her. We went outside and talked for a while, and I said, ma'am, I know that you're hurting. And there's no easy answer to this, but I'm going to tell you. You asked, where was God when this child died? God was in the same place when His child died. Jesus Christ suffered to the ultimate. Where was God when His child died? Right where He needed to be. It was for the betterment of the whole world that that happened. Now, it's never good when we see these type of things in infants and so forth. That's never good, but yet good can prevail. Good can come out of it. And so whatever is evil in this world, that will drive us away. Whatever is good will bring us to God. So sometimes, even though we don't look forward to it, and I guarantee there are going to be problems in all of our life, we can still turn to God because that's the good answer. Don't always have it. And it's certainly not easy. Let's look at one more. Now I'm going to let you go because y'all smell that fried chicken, don't you? Yeah, I know. I've had people say, make it short, preacher, I can smell that chicken. Let's think of one more. In order for you to be at true peace, and I mean enjoy a peace that Paul says passes understanding, you have to be at war. Did you hear that? In order to enjoy peace, you got to be fighting. Look with me in 1 Timothy, if you will, chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says. This doesn't seem to make sense. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which were before thee, that thou by them might war a good warfare. Timothy, you're in a battle, my friend. Holding faith and good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Timothy, you need to understand, my friend. He would go on to say in 1 Timothy 6 and 12, Timothy, you are to fight the good fight of faith. Now, folks, when we're fighting evil, when we're fighting and opposing everything for which the devil stands, there can be peace in our life with God. God says, if you're my friend, you will not be my, you will be fighting the foe. In James chapter 4, verse 4, James said it like this. If we want to be God's friend, we have to be the enemy of the world. Now again, what does he mean, enemy of the world? I love this world. We're to love everybody in the world. But 1 John 2 says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. He describes that. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those are the things we're to hate. We're to hate all the evil ways. But yet at the same time, love every single person. And when I do that, when I come to grips with the fact that I'm to fight for God, James 4:7 says I'm to resist the devil, then I can truly enjoy the peace that comes because my faith is stronger. That's why 2 Timothy 4:7 refers to us fighting the good fight of faith. Turn to Romans as we close this morning. And I hear a collective cheer going up. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. This all ties it together. You want to have peace? Fight that good fight of faith. Now watch. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Y'all been up to the Amish countryside up around Sugar Creek and all that? And by the way, it's not Sugar Creek. You get a crick in your neck. It's creek. My sister calls it crick all the time. I'm going to throw her out of the car. But up there, there's a sign up there, and I don't know if it's still there or not. And it says, to know God is to know peace. If we don't know God, we don't have peace. Something along that line. But the point is, it's so realistic. It's so right. It's what God is saying. Do you realize, my friend, you've been enlisted in the Lord's army? You're a soldier of Christ if you're a Christian. If you want true peace that comes and the world doesn't understand, you got to get in here and fight. You got to join the battle. There are no cowards in the Lord's army. There's no retreat. There's no looking back. There's full steam ahead. And God will fight for us as He's always done. And so the Bible has all these different kinds. I don't have time to go into the other seven that I have. I'll be okay by letting you go a little bit early. But thank you for listening. And reading our Bible, we come to understand that these contrasts, even though they might not make sense to the world, they make perfect sense to us. We understand that we're only here for a little while anyway. We need to be looking for the spiritual lessons all over the place. We need to be looking at our example, how others are watching us, to make sure that they can see joy. I tell people all the time, look, when you're suffering, just make sure you just are careful what you say. You know, the professionals tell us that when you're going through perhaps a death or something of a very emotional time, don't make any big decisions because our mind just isn't quite focused where it ought to be. Perhaps your mind has become unfocused. Could it be that you have stopped fighting the good fight? It gets tiring. It's not easy. But that resistance, we resist the devil. You know why I'm so muscular? What was that about? You have to admit that. Look, when you gain muscle, it's because of your resistance, right? The pushing and back and forth. God says, resist the devil. He'll flee from you. He's a coward because you're strong in the Lord. Can we help you this morning? Maybe you've not entered into the battle. Maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe that's a decision that you need to make. And don't let the world cause you to think that the Bible's full of these contradictions. There are none. We understand that there's a deeper meaning to our life. We don't just look at the surface of life. We look beneath that surface. And we come to understanding of things that bless us every day. How can we help you? The song has been selected. If we can encourage you, maybe you need to obey the gospel of Christ. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Have you done that? Have you had your sins washed away? If not, we stand ready to help you and assist you in that even today. Or maybe as a child of God, you just need prayers. You just need encouragement to keep fighting this fight. Whatever we can do to help you, please come while together we stand and sing.